Well, hello, thanks for joining me again. We're going to begin our second class in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 12. It's amazing that Paul is facing the challenges that are thrown before him. He had helped establish this church. He had invested himself deeply with these people. And yet, in just a short period of time, some Judaizing teachers have come in, challenging his authenticity personally and his authenticity as an apostle. They also question his authority as an apostle and put themselves on the same level as Paul. And one way they do this is they accuse him of being one way when he is with the Corinthians and another way when he is behind a keyboard. They will say Paul is really a brave and staunch fellow when he's behind a keyboard, but when he comes to you, you can't trust him to keep his word. You know, when accusations are made, there's one of two ways to handle them. One is just to keep your mouth shut, bite your tongue, and hope it blows over. And the other is just to explode. Really, neither one of those are solutions. And Paul helps us see throughout this book how he handles some of the accusations. Yes, Paul had changed plans about coming to Corinth. In fact, he tells them about those change of plans. In chapter 16, we see those change of plans are already in the works. Look with me in verses 5 and go down through verse 8. Now I will come to you when I will pass to Macedonia, for I'm already passing to Macedonia. And maybe I'll remain or even spend the winter with you that I may send you on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way. I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. When he says, I don't want to see you now, it's not because he didn't want to see them now. It's because if he came at this point, it was going to produce much sorrow. Sorrow for the Corinthians and sorrow for himself. And so he sends Titus. And enough time has passed for Titus to come back and give Paul the report that the Corinthians had received his letter, his instruction, and were receptive and were acting upon it. That brought Paul a great deal of relief, because we learn in chapter 7 a great deal of how he felt about that. We learn how anxious he was for how they would receive his letter. If he had come at this point, it would have been with a rod. It would not have been with love. And that is not what he wanted to do. And so we pick up the reading in chapter 1 in verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. Our boasting, this is his confidence. He said, I'm confident in this. I'm confident in what? The testimony of my conscience. And what is the testimony of his conscience? That we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. That's just a doubling kind of way to say that Paul was sincere, had singleness of heart, he was upright, he was honest, there was no duplicity in him at all. And what he's saying is, our motives were pure. They were not produced out of fleshly wisdom. They were not byproducts of any fleshly motivation at all. And so I'm confident of this. And my conscience testifies to this. Our motive was out of the grace of God. Our motive was more abundantly toward you. Our motive was out of desire for you. So some are trying to convince the Corinthians to believe that Paul was fickle and even afraid to face them personally. Well, if Paul is fickle or deceitful, or was doing this out of fleshly wisdom or selfish grandeur, then What does that do to his credibility? What would that do to the credibility of Luke? What would that do to the credibility of Peter? And so Paul will continue when he says, "For not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you'll understand even to the end." So Paul gives them credit for knowing him and him knowing them. He says, "You know me. You understand this. I'm not writing two things. I'm not writing one thing here and one thing there. I'm not acting with any duplicity. I'm not two-faced in this at all," we would say. And so, what he says is, "I'm consistent. I'm holy. I'm sincere. I'm single-minded in what I'm doing." Paul's character had been attacked. He had been maligned as being a man who did not mean what he always wrote. And so the opponents began to discredit him by attacking what he wrote because they could not attack him. And so he says then in verse 14, "As also you've understood us in part." Paul will then say, "You are our pride and glory, and we were your pride and glory." He said that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do you see this reciprocal relationship, this mutual relationship that is there? There's no undue claim on the part of Paul to imply the Corinthians should still boast about them. But the same is also true, that Paul would still boast about them. They boast in Paul, and Paul would boast in them. That's the relationship they had. He said, this is what we had with one another. That's why I said it's amazing that Paul's credibility could be questioned here with these Corinthians. Because you said, "You understand this. You know I'm not saying things in two different ways. You know I'm not acting in two different ways. You know I've been consistent with you. We've all been consistent with you. Both Timothy and I both have been consistent with you." Now, this is about Paul simply clearing the table. This is not "I kiss you, kiss me." It's an actual reason for glorying, one that was produced by God. Now let's pause a moment. How many hostilities, misunderstandings, and unbrotherly actions would never occur if we kept in mind our connection with that day? Because notice what he says, "In the day of the Lord." In verse 13, he says, "Even to the end." If that day of the Lord is the second coming of the Lord, that's fine. If it's the destruction of Jerusalem, that's fine. Whatever the end is, whatever the coming of the day of the Lord is, Paul said, "We behaved toward you with that in mind." But as we go forward, in verse 15, we see the charge that Paul is answering about being fickle and vacillating. The rumors were being spread that Paul made promises he didn't keep. Again, it was true that Paul had told them he had changed his mind. But of course, that little knotty fact is being overlooked. They acted like that was a promise, that Paul was going to come directly to them. But there were other contingencies that were involved, namely, he did not want to come and bring them sorrow and produce sorrow in himself. So he says in verse 15, and in this confidence, again, there you see the confidence of our trust, the confidence that we have, the trust that we have. He made this material change. "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you may have a second benefit to pass by you, by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea." So Paul says, this is the confidence. The point is easy to settle. He's a man of his word. He's keeping his word. He had told them he planned to go through Macedonia to Corinth, not by sea, directed from Ephesus to Corinth, and that he would then visit Macedonia and then return to Corinth. The plan to go by sea was already given up. We see that in chapter 16. The original plan was to visit and bring a second grace. And that's also the wording we saw in chapter 16, verse 5. But they mistook Paul's full intentions as a firm promise. And when it didn't come, they concluded, if you can't trust a man to keep his promise, how can you respect his authority as an apostle? And so Paul argued his change of plans was not capricious. He had every intention of visiting them, but the circumstances postponed his travel plans. You see that beginning in verse 17. Therefore, when I was planning, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan it according to the flesh? That's that fleshly wisdom again. That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, and him is always yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Is God yes and no? Is God fickle? You accuse me of vacillating. Yes here, no here. No here, yes here. But no, in Christ, it was all yes. Would God have put the seal of approval on us? Would God have stamped? That stamp looked at something that guaranteed this was authentic, this was real, this is true. But God had put that seal on us if we're as fickle as you say we are. But God had put that seal on us if we can't be trusted. So what you're saying is, if we can't be trusted because you misunderstood what I was saying here about coming and the circumstances have changed, then you can't trust God. Because God put his seal on us. And when we came and we preached Christ to you, it was one thing. It was yes. It was not yes and no. It was yes. We came, and we came with the imprimatur of God's approval. So, they accuse him of being fickle. Did he decide on a fleshly way so that no one could tell what his yes was from his no? No. He decided because of the grace of God and to bring a blessing for them, not sorrow. So he says, stop and think a minute. Here is God, absolutely trustworthy, his Son, Jesus Christ, ever yea, not nay, not yea and nay. All God's promises reside in his Son forever. And here we are, God's instruments for conveying this message, which you heard, which you learned, and you accepted. And here we are established by no less than God himself. We're made firm in his Son. And all this, yea, his promises. All this, the yea of his promises. We are anointed, we are sealed, we are pledged with his Spirit. We as well as you. What a farce to fault either you or me for a change of plans and brand me a liar. Had Jesus never come, we might have doubted the tremendous and precious promises of God. But here in verse 19, we see God's faithfulness and his reliability for God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you. For the Son of God, Jesus, who was preached among you, was not yes and no in him. It was always yes. We preached him. You believed. You trusted him. That's what is absolutely yes. And the point is the Corinthians had trusted Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy as the instruments to convey God's word. They trusted their message. They trusted these men. They trusted their character. Again, it's utterly amazing that Paul is having to answer this. That Paul is having to deal with this kind of nonsense that's being spread among the Corinthians. He said, all promises are included. He said, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes. All promises, including you. Verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. You belong to this. You're part of this. To make Paul truthful, made his helpers truthful. And that's why toward you and among you occur in verses 18 and 19. He said, all this took place within clear eyesight of you. You were clearly open with this. And so he'll say in verses 23 and 24, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. We had not forced and we not force you to be what you are. the goal we strive together, we and you, co-workers, it's your desire to see you grow, to see you standing firm. And again, the reason Paul changed his plans could scarcely have been stated at the time, but he said it was, I'm telling you now, to spare you. I mean, you think about that first letter. All the things that Paul has to deal with that were reported from the house of Chloe. My. That was pointed, that was a rod. And he said, if I had to come and deliver that to you, it would not have been good for you. It wouldn't have been good for me. Paul would have been affected by that too. The messenger is always affected by the message he brings. It's not just that he's some hard-nosed knucklehead, just stands up and tries to beat people into heaven. Paul's invested in these people. He's bearing his heart to these people. He's telling them about the relationship. He's reminding them of this. And so he says, verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but your fellow workers, for your joy, by your faith, you stand. So lest these opponents accuse him of trying to save face, he calls God to witness to what he does. God is indeed his real, his only witness. If Paul had hastened to come in person, he would have come with a rod, and that would have been unpleasant for everyone involved. We'll not discuss verses 1 through 4 here, but they do continue on. But I determined within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. If I make you sorrowful, then who is he who helps make me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I so abundantly have for you. I spared you because I loved you. Can you not just see the tear stains on the parchment? The tears dropping from the eyes of Paul staining the parchment as he writes this? He said, I'm doing this for your good and also for my good. If I make you sorrowful, then who's going to make me glad? I'm not going to be glad because I made you sorrowful. The only way I can be made glad is for you to be made glad. For if I make you sorrowful, then who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? You see this mutual relationship, once again, that takes place here. And so I wrote this to you. I wrote this to you. Why? Lest when I come, I should have sorrow among those whom I ought to have joy. You see this word having confidence again. Having confidence in you all. Do you see how Paul expresses his confidence in these people? I have this confidence. I have this confidence in you. You have this confidence in me. Here's this confidence that keeps appearing. Here's the thing that is the foundation. Here's what the thing you ought to boast. You ought to boast in the confidence they share one another. Now, isn't that a masterpiece of how to deal with an accusation among people that know you? Know your character, know your work. There's no self-defense in this. Paul is simply calling them to side. And he's saying, you guys stood by me. I stood by you. We know each other, and you know that's not true. You know I'm not fickle. You know I didn't vacillate. And I'm telling you now, I couldn't tell you before why I changed my plans. So please understand, I'm not who these others are saying I am. And I think the other side of that is not only from the relationship that Paul has, but the relationship the Corinthians have with him. We must not discount the deeply embedded, imprinted relationship that is produced over time and investment in one another because someone's come in and say, you know, he's really fickle and he vacillates. You can't trust him to keep his word. None of us are without flaw. Any of us could have a single flaw used as an accusation against us. Any of us. None are exempt. But what is best in those times is to remember the person we know and not to allow those things to produce doubt in our minds about and toward that person and his or her character. I tell you, there are a lot of loose tongues today. There are a lot of loose tongues in society. Sadly, there's too many loose tongues among our brethren. Preachers can be the worst culprits. But folks, remember what we know about one another. Remember the investment we've placed in one another. Remember the mutual relationship that we've built with one another. But you have confidence in that, and don't let somebody come in and blow that apart, like it's happening here in Corinth. I just think this is some powerful stuff for us to think about. I know I need to think about it. I know I need to be reminded about it. All it takes is one negative thought by someone to start the snowball rolling downhill. And someone's got to stop the snowball. Mixing metaphors, John Maxwell once said, the plane's going down, someone's got to pull up on the stick. And all it takes is for one person to start something negative and just put a question mark in the mind of others about an individual. And the plane starts nosediving. Well, someone's got to pull up on the stick. Someone's got to help this level off. And Paul said, the way you do this is not ignore it. You don't explode. What you do is you remind each other the confidence you had in one another and the depth of the relationship that you had. And don't roll that away easily. Well, we'll continue on this book. I hope you can see. We're in for a great study with this book. There's some really powerful human things in this book. And some powerful human relationship things in this book. And so until we can have our session again, we'll begin with chapter 2 and go forward. Thanks for joining me, and I hope this is beneficial and helpful to you. Have a good day. Stay safe and stay healthy. And please know, Jody and I love you so much.